Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
This is one of many tragic stories in the Bible. And some of you might be thinking to yourself, rightly so at this point, Pastor, you told us there were going to be five sermons in the book of Judges, and you picked this one of all the stories. Really? And that's a great question. Why would you include this story? And I think as I was moving along, I picked Jephthah as one of the sort of major judges. There's a lot more written about him than some of the others. And as I was reading through the Jephthah story, this really is the crux. This is kind of the central part of his story. So you could skip over it, but you would be kind of doing an injustice to the particular narrative about Jephthah. And I think this story is important because it really highlights the overall message of Judges, which is how depraved human beings can be when they spiral further and further away from God and knowledge of him and knowledge of his ways and what he expects of us. This cycle we see throughout the book that the people, their image of God, their understanding of who God is, gets more and more and more diluted as you go through the book. And we see this even in the trajectory of the judges, who start out, none of them are perfect, but they're sort of decent, and then they get worse and worse and worse as the cycle continues. And as I was thinking about this passage and praying through, how do you even talk about this? I realized that at the heart of interpreting and understanding passages like this is asking the question, who is the hero of the story? Because if you insist that Jephthah must be the hero of the story, then you have to do some very interesting interpreting. You have to overlook some things. There are some very difficult questions. We often do that with figures in the Bible, don't we? We assume that they're the hero of the story. We assume that the Bible is blessing whatever action that they do when the text doesn't even tell us that. Nowhere does it say that Jephthah sought the Lord. Nowhere does it say that the Lord condones his particular behavior and his decision here. But if he is the hero of the story, then you have to interpret it something like this. If Jephthah is the hero, here's how you interpret this story. Jephthah defied the odds. Despite coming from a difficult background, he was faithful to God. He was willing to sacrifice anything to the Lord. And his proven faithfulness resulted in God picking him to save his people from their enemies. And he made a vow to God, and despite a high cost, he followed through with it. If Jephthah is the hero of the story, that is how you interpret it. And there are actually people out there preaching that exact message. I Googled it. I'm a professional Googler. I like Googling things. What are people saying about these passages? And sometimes with difficult topics, I just want to find out, what are people saying? And basically, this message is preached about Jephthah. Because I think they're starting with the wrong perspective, assuming that Jephthah must be the hero of the story. But what if that approach is fundamentally flawed? What if Joseph or Moses or Joshua or Esther, or even next week we'll look at Samson, what if they are not the hero of the story? What if we're not just supposed to open our Bible randomly and point to something and then say, go and do likewise? No, there is a lot in the Bible that we are not supposed to do. It is telling us what happened, but not saying to be like that. No, what if the point is the imperfect, misguided, flawed people are still used by God in spite of their faithfulness, that God is faithful even when we are not, and he is carrying his story forward. So here's our starting premise. Jephthah is not the hero. You have to understand that to even begin to unpack this story. So we're given a little bit of background on Jephthah at the beginning of chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. He was a beast of a man. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. And so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tov, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. So, to say the least, Jephthah had a tough background. He was not from a good Christian home, we might say. He had a dysfunctional family. He was born out of wedlock to a prostitute. He was disinherited by his family, and he ends up the leader of a gang. I like this characterization. In the words of Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, Jephthah was something of a mafia thug living up in the hills. Okay, so this is who we're talking about. But when he could prove useful, the elders called upon him to lead a military campaign against the powerful Ammonites. Jephthah was an imperfect man with a tough background, and yet God still used him. We shouldn't be surprised by this. God does that all the time. Sometimes we ask, why did God use that person? There's not always an adequate answer for that. Sometimes I think God's just showing off. Like, really? You're going to use that person? But God even uses evil people to move his story forward at times. That does not make God the author of evil, but he works in the midst of, he even uses people who make bad decisions, people who are sinful, people like us, he uses to carry his story forward. Recall the punchline from the Joseph story. We looked at it a few years ago. Genesis 50, 20, at the end of the story, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God uses imperfect, broken people, sometimes in mysterious ways to us, but he uses them nonetheless. And so this section that we just read begins with a statement, verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah." We have to be careful that we understand this statement. This statement doesn't suppose any particular level of spirituality on the part of the recipient. In other words, it doesn't mean, well, he was a really good follower of God, and therefore God's Spirit came upon him. It also doesn't say the Spirit came upon him, and therefore everything he did from that moment on was condoned by God, was good and righteous. No, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to do what? A specific task. To lead the people of God against their enemies. The Spirit came upon him for this specific task, but that doesn't guarantee a particular level of spirituality. Otherwise, it'd be difficult to explain how someone empowered by the Spirit could make such wrong choices. We see this principle applied over and over again throughout the book of Judges in increasing measure as we move toward the end. So what was it? What were the flaws? What caused Jephthah to make such a tragic mistake, a decision? Well, first of all, he didn't know God's character. Again, as we move through the book, their image of God, their understanding of God gets more and more diminished, and he didn't understand. And so he makes a vow that he didn't need to. It doesn't say in conversation with the Lord told him to make a vow. It just says he decided to make a vow. And in fact, he made a vow that was unnecessary. What's he doing? I think he's trying to act like the pagans around him who were trying to coerce the gods into action. I think he wanted to be the guy, and he wanted to win. And so he's saying, "All right, God, I'm going to make a deal." And you can just imagine, he's just totally rash. And he just comes up with this, "Hey, you know what?" He was so confident they were going to win. If we win, when we get home, whatever comes out of my house first, I'm just going to sacrifice to the Lord. Why does he make that vow? It was unnecessary. He was offering something in exchange for victory. He was trying to manipulate or coerce God, I believe. And this is what I like to call vending machine theology. If I just put in the right amount of money, the right amount of time, if I serve, if I'm obedient, if I do all these things, I go to church, I study my Bible, then God owes me some particular outcome. I put in $2, I push B13, I want my Cheetos. And yet, can we treat God like that? You see, I think he misunderstood. He was being informed by the other religions on how to relate to God. And what he doesn't understand is that, see, it goes on. It says he made the vow. And then it says the Lord blessed his victory. And the assumption is that the Lord blessed it because of the vow. But it wasn't because of that. It was what became before that in chapter 10 that we didn't read. But as we're setting up this whole interaction, we read this. Chapter 10, verse 16, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Why does God give them victory? Not because of vows, not because they earned it or deserved it, because of his mercy. Because God was merciful. Because he was a covenant-keeping, faithful God to his people. And he saw them in their misery, and they cried out to him in repentance, and he was merciful to them. You see, the Lord had already decided to give them the victory. Why does he make this rash vow? Because he doesn't understand God's character. He can't conceive of a God of mercy and a God of grace. He thinks that he must coerce God. He didn't know God's character. He made an unnecessary vow, but on top of that, it was unwise in its qualification. He didn't need to make a vow to begin with, but if you're going to make a vow, you might want to be a little more specific. He was unwise. He was flippant. Now, we don't know what he was thinking, okay? Some scholars have assumed maybe he was thinking that an animal would be the first thing to greet him at his door, which sounds very strange to us in our day and time, but in those days, the way they organized their home, there were sections of the home that were there for the animals and whatnot, and so sort of kind of an outer courts of the home, he may have assumed that it would have been an animal. We don't know. Doesn't make it right. It's actually still terrible. Maybe he assumed a slave or servant was going to answer his door. We don't know. What we do know from his reaction was he didn't assume that it was going to be his daughter. He's surprised and distraught. But to make matters worse, not only does he make a vow that is unnecessary and unwise, very unspecific, but he also insists on following through with this vow, even though it was unethical. Again, I found sermons of people praising Jephthah for keeping his vow. What a good guy. You know, he made a vow. It was a tough vow. It was a high cost. But he followed through with it. He did the right thing. But what's the saying about two wrongs don't make a right? If you vow to do something that is evil, then following through with it doesn't make it right. Hello, am I preaching to anybody this morning? Okay, good, just checking. You see, the problem was Jephthah didn't know God's law. Not only did he not know God's heart or God's character, but he didn't know the law of God. I don't think he even knew that what he had now rashly vowed to do was wrong, because all the other religions around them were doing that kind of thing, sacrificing their children, religious fanaticism, coercion. Jephthah didn't know God's law. Deuteronomy 12:31, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. The irony is that the very people that he's leading them in battle to overcome, they were worshipers of Molech. They were engaging in this practice of child sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, the practice is condemned. One example, Jeremiah prophesied, "The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but arouse my anger with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin." He didn't know God's law. He didn't know what God expected. And then all throughout, we see layer upon layer of his lack of understanding of God's law, because not only did he make this rash vow that was unethical, but then he decided to follow through with it Because again, he didn't know God's law. He didn't know that in God's law, there actually were provisions where a vow that was made rashly could be redeemed. You could nullify. Now, you weren't supposed to break a vow, and there was a cost involved in redeeming that because you weren't to make a vow flippantly, exactly what Jephthah did. But if he had known God's law, he would have known that he didn't have to follow through with this vow that he had made. But he didn't know. He was ignorant. He was ignorant of Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was ignorant of the covenant-keeping, loyal God of Israel. His view of God was skewed. It was informed by those around. And he treated God like one of the many pagan gods. And it cost him dearly. He didn't know God's character. He didn't know God's law. And it cost him personally. At times, he seems to be trying to worship God, to follow God, to obey, and yet his beliefs were uninformed. They were incomplete. And this can be many of us as Christians. We have the right heart, but we're misguided. We have zeal, but without knowledge. We've all heard tragic stories in the news of cults where people have followed some leader down some crazy path, even to the point of death, because they were misguided. Because they didn't really know who God is. They didn't know what God expects. And even in small ways, we can be misguided when we lack understanding of God. It's clear the way the author penned this part of the book that the victory over the Amorites is downplayed. And the highlight of the story is this personal tragedy caused by this rash vow. What should have been the highlight of the story is the victory, and yet that only gets two verses. It's almost an aside. Oh, and by the way, they won the victory, and let me tell you what this guy did. It was really dumb. That gets the majority of the airtime in this story. We should learn from this that a person can have great success in their public life. He was successful outwardly. He did what God asked him to do. He got the victory. And yet, eventually, your character or the quality of your personal relationship with God will end up determining your true and lasting legacy. Unfortunately, in today's world, we're willing to overlook personal failure if someone can get the job done. Jephthah is a sobering story about how success isn't everything. And this story of child sacrifice, it may seem so foreign to us, so primitive, so far removed from us today, but it's still happening, tragically, on many levels. First of all, there are credible reports that this practice of sacrificing children for religious reasons, it's still happening in our world today, not just something that happened thousands of years ago. It's still happening. But certainly more obvious to us should be the tragedy that in our nation and around the world, millions of unborn children are sacrificed every day. Not millions every day, but millions every year. Being sacrificed on the altar of values which do not reflect fear of God and His holy commands. Values of selfish ambition, unrestrained desire, moral relativism. Children are our most precious resource. We're called as the people of God to be different. And it's more than just what we're against. We're against abortion, but we're also for life. We need to have both sides of that. We also need to protect children who are in harm's way. We need to be for ministries and agencies that are trying to bring children out of trafficking, to work against collectively as a community child abuse, child neglect, children who simply are under-resourced. We need to support ministries like MEND that we worked toward last week, supporting adoption and fostering ministries that serve orphans. This is what it looks like as the people of God, to be for life and to be for children. And the fact that Jephthah is willing to sacrifice his daughter, it's a heartbreaking warning to us of what happens when we don't know God's heart, we don't know his character, we don't know his laws, and what he expects of us. I think one of the primary reasons this story is in God's word is to show us this sobering example of how costly it can be when we move away, when we spiral off from knowing God, knowing who he truly is, and knowing what he requires of us. Will you join me as we pray together this morning? Father God, we thank you for your word, even the difficult stories. I pray that you would help us to understand them accurately. And God, even as we read stories of tragic failure in the scriptures, that we would not see ourselves as above any of those sinful ways. But God, that we would constantly be drawing near to you so that we are not spiraling away from you. That we would come together as your people, that we would seek your face, seek to know who you are, we would be in your word. God, so that our image, our understanding of who you are would not get diluted and lead us down a path away from being your proper image bearers. God, would you help us as a people to be sobered by these stories, to be quick to repent, God, and that we would draw near to you so that we can be faithful as you are our faithful God. Lord, help us to reflect who you are and to live into your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.